Come, Holy Spirit, as you spoke to our ancestors, as you speak to our brothers and sisters in every language and nation throughout the world, so now come and speak to us. We do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Speak God's word to us today. Fire of God, melt our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Move us to follow your laws and keep your commands, that we may live and know your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the greatest fears that we have in life is that we might be ignored. It's certainly the preacher's greatest fear. Thanks, Al, that was a joke. But it's true, isn't it? We want to be heard. We want to be known. We want to be loved. And it hurts deeply when we're overlooked or forgotten. We want to be recognized, and not just in general, but for me, for the unique individual that I am. One of the books I used to read with my kids was about a fish called Percy Place. Percy wished he was as fast or colorful or funny like his other fishy friends, and he despaired that he wasn't special, that he's boring and nobody. But then he rescued his friends from a shark by hiding them under his camouflage body, and so he wins the top prize in the talent quest. Like so many kids' books these days, it's an affirmation that each of us is unique and special. Except that we also have another fear, just as real and just as deep, that we might stick out like a sore thumb. We're afraid of being different, and that might put us on the outside, leave us isolated. We want to be treated just the same as everyone else. These two fears find all sorts of expression in our individual lives and in society, that desire for recognition and the desire for belonging. How can I be recognized for who I am and yet fit in at the same time? How can you have equality and difference, unity and diversity at the same time? It's a question we all have, whether you're a Christian or not. And this morning we're going to look at how that question is answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But today's also Pentecost, where we celebrate the day Jesus poured out the promised gift of his Father, the Holy Spirit. He gives his Holy Spirit, the presence and the power of God, to all who believe in his name. And there's so much that we could say about the Holy Spirit, but this morning we will see that it is the Holy Spirit himself who overcomes this paradox of unity and diversity. So if you've got a Bible, you can have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Whoop, I will see if I can find it on the screen as well. See how we go here. There we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Here we go. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Here the key thing to note is that the Holy Spirit is the one by whom we enter into the Christian life. To say that Jesus Christ is Lord is the most basic confession of the Christian faith. That is to say that not only is Jesus Lord of the universe, but he is also your own Lord, the master whom you serve. That's what it means to be a Christian. But this is not a given. The Apostle Paul points to the fact that alternate paths lie before us. Like our first parents, we may be deceived and led astray by idols. Idols are things that we worship and serve, things that we fear, things from which we derive our ultimate meaning and significance. They are substitutes for the true and living God. For the ancients and for some cultures today, they may have been literal statues, but these are a representation of something deeper. You know, Aphrodite, the goddess of sex and beauty. Ares and Zeus, power. Athena, wisdom. Mammon, money. Hestia, home, family, domestic order. Our idols may be those good desires for recognition and belonging, but blown all out of proportion so that they loom so large that we fail to see the other goods we're sacrificing in order to get them, even our own integrity. An example of this is what C.S. Lewis describes as the inner ring. It's the longing we all have to socialize with circles of people from which we're currently excluded, to have that sense of significance or control from being on the inside, in the inner circle, where the real action is. In his novel, That Hideous Strength, C.S. Lewis has the character, the young Mark Studdock, who's begun to work at Bracton College. You can tell he's a university professor, right? That's how it kind of goes. Anyway, he longs for acceptance into the various circles of this college. And as he climbs the college hierarchy, he moves further in from one circle of power to another. And eventually, he becomes involved in a plot by the National Institute for Controlled Experiments, NICE, to deliver Britain over to eugenics, involuntary sterilization, ethnic cleansing and fascism. In fact, actually, it's a bunch of aliens who are at the center controlling things. It is a sci-fi novel. But it wasn't these programs themselves that eroded Studdock's integrity or even some alien force. It was his own inner compulsion to be on the inside that led him to compromise. These rings are often informal. They can control us by promising inclusion and threatening exclusion. And before long, a cycle has us trapped. Envy at others' belonging. A yearning to belong ourselves. Exaltation when we finally make it in. And then boredom and envy at the next inner ring. And all the while, that cycle can destroy us because each promise contains a subtle invitation to compromise how we treat others. For to be on the inside means that you have to keep others out. Some years ago, I read an article by David Brooks, writing in the New York Times, about what he calls the shame culture engendered by social media. In a world of Instagram and TikTok, it's a world of constant display and observation, and the desire to be embraced and praised by the community is intense. And this creates a set of behavior patterns. Members of the group lavish praise on one another so that they themselves might be accepted and praised in return. But there are also some who build their personal power and reputation by policing those who break the group code. It's a moral system based on not right and wrong, but inclusion and exclusion, in which everyone is perpetually insecure. Brooks writes, there are no permanent standards, just the shifting judgment of the crowd. It's a culture of oversensitivity, overreaction, frequent moral panics, during which everybody feels compelled to go along. It's this sort of thing where the human desire for belonging has become a cancerous idolatry that the Spirit calls us out of when he calls us to Christ. It's this sort of thing that chasing idols does to us. And if that's the case, no wonder the prophet Ezekiel links idolatry to impurity. and looks for the day when the Spirit of God will cleanse people from this kind of self-destructive behavior. This is the radical transformation that the Holy Spirit brings, changing our hearts of stone, making hearts of flesh, moving us to love God, to follow His ways, keep His law. We began by seeing that the work of the Spirit is to bring us to give our allegiance to Christ, to confess Christ is Lord. But He also unites us to Christ, making us members of His body. That's what we see in verses 12 and 13. That's in fact what baptism points to. It's through this union that we are given the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit, God Himself pouring out His life and love into our hearts. It's in this work of the Spirit uniting us to Christ and His body, the church, that we find our desire to belong and also our desire for recognition are met. The desire to be in the inner ring isn't bad of itself. We're social animals. We are made for community. The problem is when that desire to belong leads us to compromise in order to fit in. But here we see the ultimate community for which we're made, fellowship with God Himself. It's the Spirit who unites us to Christ, and the Son brings us to His Father so that He becomes our Father. And there is no more inner ring than to be brought into communion with God Himself. That is what it is to have Christ through the Holy Spirit. And second, through the Holy Spirit, we become members of Christ's body. We are brought into fellowship with a community whose members reach right across the globe through time and space, a community whose fellowship is not broken by death, because it is in the one who has conquered death. And it doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, black or white, young or old, Tasmanian, mainlander, Cantonese, Mandarin, Japanese, Indian, Aboriginal, English, whatever. You're all welcome. Even you are welcome. If you confess Christ as Lord, then you belong. And the inner circle you belong to is nothing less than the life of the triune God Himself, because His gift is Himself, the life of His Son on the cross for you, the life of His Spirit in you. And if you do not yet know Christ, this is the extraordinary welcome that He offers you in Jesus. If only you'll say yes. But this belonging does not mean that we've arrived, nor is it a license for narcissism. The welcome is also a summons to serve. The same Spirit who draws us in is also the one who gives us gifts for the common good. We can see that in verse 7. Where are we? Here we go. And so it is that we find our desire for recognition is also met. The unity that the Spirit brings is not uniformity. It's not unity at the expense of your individuality. No, it is a unity in diversity. Each member of the body is needed. The Spirit gives to each person in such a way that cannot be replicated. And this counsels us against both despair and pride. Do not despair. You are uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit, even if you don't know how. Who you are, your history, your personality, the things you are good at and the things you're not so good at, the stage of life you're at with all its possibilities and limitations, all of these are God's gifts that he can use as you offer them in service to him, in his church and in his world. But do not boast. Your gifts are from God, the work of the Spirit in you, at his pleasure. There's nothing you do not have which you have not received. The question is, will you serve God with what he's given you? I have to say, it is one of the singular joys of being a minister in a church to see people doing just that, serving with the gifts God's given them. But there's people like Arthur and Jean who just throw themselves into whatever needs doing. Or Amy deploying her amazing organizational gifts the staff team. Well, there's Mike bringing his years of experience in governance on parish council. Ken cultivating a little Eden in our grounds. Anthea using her gifts of organizational leadership in leading the med school. Yukiko, Jenny, Marilyn doing the beautiful flowers that we enjoy each Sunday. And that's just the start. It's beautiful. And what's more, even if people don't always see your service, God does. And it brings him joy. It brings him joy. Sometimes people wonder what their gift is. I have to say, it's more helpful to ask these three things. What's the need? What's my availability? And what can I do? Bring those together and that's where you can serve. Because in the end, it's not about your gift, rather it's that you're serving the common good. Sometimes we can worry about our weaknesses or that we'll be a failure and then we don't give things a try. But let me encourage you, we all learn through mistakes and God's strength is most clearly seen in our weaknesses. His grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes you just need to get out of your own head and all that negative self-talk by just having a go and getting your hands dirty. Well, I've spoken about unity in diversity when it comes to the various gifts that the Holy Spirit gives each one of us for the common good. But that unity in diversity is also the case when it comes to language and culture. The church is made up of people from every tribe and language and nation and culture. The Holy Spirit unites us together in that diversity, even as we saw on the day of Pentecost, where the disciples spoke in all kinds of different languages. The Spirit's work is to perfect our humanity, to make us like Christ. But that doesn't mean uniformity. It means that every culture and language is valued and has a place in the body of Christ. It means he will purify where our cultures have been corrupted by sin so that what reflects Christ remains and sings his praise. He does that work of purification as we sit together in all our diversity under his word, the scriptures. And he calls us to listen to the voices of our sisters and brothers, to judge ourselves and them by his word, recognizing that they may show us things that we've not seen in the Bible. And so that exchange can be a moment for growth and greater holiness. And so we are welcomed into the bosom of the Father, So we're also given each other in all our diverse humanity, made in the image of God by the Holy Spirit. This is the promise and possibility of the church, the communion of saints by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know what your experience of church has been, whether it's been one where you felt known and loved, where you're acknowledged and where you belong. I hope that it has been. Chances are it's probably been mixed. And that's because church is made up of real people who are works in progress, just like you and me. But these are the people who the Spirit calls. These are the people who the Spirit gifts. These are the people in whom God is at work in the mundane messiness of life, even you and me, and those next to you. It's my prayer that the Holy Spirit may move each one of us here to confess Christ as our Lord, that he might make real for us the welcome, the lavish welcome the Father has given us through his Son, and that he might free us to serve in the unique ways he's gifted each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for that incredible gift of the Holy Spirit, your presence and power, making us alive to you, bringing us to Christ to own him as Lord, uniting us to him and through him that we may know you as Father, find that amazing welcome home into your family, the body of Christ. We thank you too that your Spirit gives us gifts with which we can serve. So, Father, may we find our strength and security, our home in you, lived out in your body, the church. And, Father, we pray too that we may be moved to serve with all that you've given us, to meet the needs of others and the needs of our world. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.